Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton's A Practical Exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And last time we did, which art in heaven, the phrase, which art in heaven, his doctrine was, it is an advantage in prayer to look upon God as a Father in heaven. And then some points, what is meant by heaven, and how is God there since he is everywhere? And then, why has God fixed and taken up his dwelling place in heaven? And then, what advantage do we have in prayer by considering God in heaven? And then he went into an application section, and that finished the phrase. And that brought us up to Hallowed Be Thy Name. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with that for this reading, and begin that. And I'll go ahead and start. Hallowed be thy name. Mr. Manton says, we are now come to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. There, three things will fall under discussion. Overall point number one, the order of this petition. Overall point two, the necessity of putting up such a request to God. And overall point number three, the sense and meaning of the petition itself. And again, Lord willing, we're planning on doing just the first overall point for this reading, the order of this petition. He says, overall point one, of the order, it is the first of all the six. The petitions of the Lord's Prayer may thus be ranked. The first four concern the obtaining of good, and the last two, the removal of evil, either the removal of evil past and already committed, or the removal of evil future, and such as may be admitted by the temptation of the devil. Among the former, those things that do more immediately concern the glory of God, they have the first place. In this petition, the glory of God is both desired and promised on our part. For every prayer is both an expression of a desire and also an implicit vow or a solemn obligation that we take upon ourselves to prosecute what we ask. Prayer, it is a preaching to ourselves in God's hearing. We speak to God to warm ourselves, not for his information, but for our edification. From the order, observe, doctrine, that those things are to be desired in the first place and with the greatest affection, which do concern the glory of God. The first petition is, Hallowed be thy name. Here to show, number one, why this petition is put first, number two, present some reasons of the point. First, this petition is put first for a double reason. Number one, partly to show that this must be the end or purpose of all our requests. All that we desire and pray for in behalf of ourselves and others must be subordinate to this end or purpose. All these things must be asked that by the accomplishment of them, God may be brought more in request in the world. See all the other petitions in this prayer, how they are suited to this end in Scripture. When we say, Thy kingdom come, what do we beg that for, but ultimately the glory of God? Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, God hath given him a name which is above every name, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we say, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, it is still to the glory of God, Matthew 5:16, that our good works may still shine forth before men here upon earth, that they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. When we ask our daily bread and provisions for the present life, it is still that He may be glorified in our comfortable use of the creature. And creature is just anything that is a part of creation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. When we ask for the remission of sins, it is that God may be glorified in Christ. Romans 3, verses 25 and 26, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that he may be just, etc. When we beg freedom from temptation, it is that we may not dishonor God. Proverbs 30, verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Still that God may be glorified in every condition. When we ask deliverance from evil, Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me, so that the glory of God in all requests that we make to him, like oil, still swims on the top and must be the end of all the rest, or of all the rest of them, for other things are but means in subordination to it. That was the end of point one, partly to show that this must be the end of all our requests. Point two, it notes that our chiefest care and affection should be carried out to the glory of God when we pray. We should rather forget ourselves than forget God. God must be remembered in the first place. There is nothing more precious than God himself. Therefore, nothing should be more dear to us than his glory. This is the great difference between the upright and the hypocrite. The hypocrite never seeks God but when his necessities do require it, not in and for himself, for God. But when the upright come to seek God, it is for God in the first place. Their main care is about God's concernments rather than their own. Though they seek their own happiness in him, and they are allowed so to do, yet it is mainly God's glory which they seek, not their own interests and concernments. See that in Psalm 115, verse 1, Not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. It is not a doxology or form of thanksgiving, but a prayer, not for our safety and welfare so much as thy glory or God's glory, not to wreak and satisfy our revenge upon our adversaries, not for the establishment of our interest, but for the glory of thy grace and truth, God's grace and truth, that God may be known to be a God-keeping covenant, for mercy and truth are the two pillars of the covenant. It is a great dishonoring of God when anything is sought from him more than himself or not for himself. Says Austin or Augustine, it is but a carnal affection in prayer when men seek self more than God. Self and God are the two things that come in competition. Now there are several sorts of self. There is carnal self and natural self, spiritual self, and glorified self. Above all these, God must have the preeminence. Number one, carnal self. By a foolish mistake, we take our lusts, and lusts are generally just any corrupt desire of our heart. So by foolish mistake, we take these corrupt desires of our hearts to be ourselves. Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify your members here upon earth. And these members he makes to be fornication, uncleanness, and the like. Now, lusts can be these sexual ones as well, but more generally, any corrupt desire of the heart. Our sins are as dear to us as any essential or integral part of the body. They are our members. Now, these should have no room in our prayers at all, though usually they have the first place. James 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Again, generally any corrupt desire of the heart. Our prayers should be the breathings of the Spirit, and usually they are but the belches and eructations of the flesh. And for these it is we are so instant and earnest with God. We would have God bless us in some revengeful and carnal enterprise. We deal with God as the thief that lighted his candle at the lamps of the altar. So many would make God a party in their carnal designs. Proverbs 21, verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind. It is an abomination when it is at the best, but when he has an ill aim, then it is an abomination with a witness. Foolish creatures vainly imagine to entice heaven to their lure. Balaam builded altars and sacrificed out of a hope that God would curse his own people and engage in Moab's quarrel, like the man in the gospel that would make no other use of Christ than to compose his civil difference, Luke 12, verse 13. He comes to him as a man of authority. Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. We all look upon God, and he has some Latin words, as Austin or Augustine said he did in his infancy, as some great power that would serve all our carnal turns. In this sense, we make God to serve our sins. Isaiah 43, verse 24, when we would have God to contribute to our lusts, again, any corrupt desire of our heart, to our pride, wantonness, revenge. This is such a foolish request, as a wife should beg of her husband to give her leave to go on with her adulteries. Survey all of the petitions which are in this present platform of prayer. There is not one that is calculated for such an evil purpose as our revenge, pomp, pride, or pleasure. Carnal self surely must give way to God. So that was number one, carnal self. Number two, there is a natural self when we seek our own temporal felicity. Christ has allowed these natural desires a room in our prayers, but they must keep their order and their place. First, God's glory, and then our safety. The obtaining of natural good is put in the last place. And therefore, when our thoughts only run upon temporal felicity and outward supplies, it is not prayer, but a brutish cry. Hosea 7, verse 14, they howl upon their beds for corn, wine, and oil. Beasts are sensible of their pain and are carried by natural instinct to seek their own welfare, as well as men. And therefore, when this is our first and only request, it is a perversion of that order which Christ has set down in this perfect form of prayer. Right, that was natural self. Number three, there is spiritual self, which is valuable either in point of justification or acceptance with God, or in point of sanctification and conformity to Him. Now, all these blessings cannot be severed from God's glory when they are really enjoyed, so they must not be severed in our prayers, nor preferred before it. To ask pardon as a separate benefit as it concerns our ease and quiet, not as it concerns God's glory, is a perversion and a diversion of our prayers. The main thing which God intends should be the main thing in our requests is the praise of His glorious grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1, verse 6. And therefore, this is the main thing which the soul intends, Psalm 79, verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for Thy name's sake. The argument is not taken from themselves merely, or from their own misery, but from God's glory. If God could not be more glorified in our pardon and acceptance with Him than in our death and damnation, it were an evil thing to desire pardon. But now when God has abundantly cleared up this to us, that He is no loser by acts of mercy, that this conduces more to the exalting of his great name, to accept poor sinners to mercy, the soul goes with the more confidence to beg it of God that he would purge us from our filthiness for his name's sake. But now men's thoughts are wholly or fully taken up with their own peace and safety and take no care for God's honor. This is but a selfish request or an offer of nature after ease. For the other part, to ask for grace and conformity to God's will, merely as it is a perfection of our nature abstractly from God's glory, it is not a right request. It is contrary to the very nature of grace, whose tendency is to God in the first place, that his name may be glorified, that we should be to the praise of his glorious grace. Grace wrought in us is but a creature. And again, so anything created is a creature, and these graces to us are that are wrought in us or brought about in us are a creature. It is a creature and not to be preferred before or ahead of the Creator. So he creates that grace in us. Therefore, it's a creature and not to be preferred before him. See how the apostle prays in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12. We pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a regular prayer when all our spiritual interests are swallowed up in God and we beg that his name may be glorified in us and upon us. So that was number three, spiritual self. And number four, there is glorified self, which stands in the eternal fruition of God. Man was made for two ends or purposes, to glorify God and to enjoy him. Now, our crown of glory must be laid at God's feet, as the elders in Revelation 4, verse 10, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." All our desires must give place to this, that he may be glorified in our eternal happiness, and we are to beg it no further than as it may stand with his honor. Man's chief end, and so his chief request in respect of himself, is to enjoy God, but with respect to God, so it is the highest only of subordinate ends, for the highest, chiefly and absolutely, is the glorifying of God. Well then, therefore, this is put first to show that our chiefest care and affection should mainly run upon the glory of God, and that God might be advanced and lifted up on high. All right, that was the first point, why this petition is put first. Now, secondly, to give you some reasons why those things which concern the glory of God must be sought in the first place, and with the greatest affection. Point number one, as we are reasonable creatures, we have the ability to reason, it is fit, it should be so. In all regular desires, the end is first intended, and then the means. But now the glory of God, that is the end, or purpose of all things. Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, that is, for his own glory, for the manifesting of his excellency. And so our redemption, Luke 2, verse 14, glory be to God on high. When God came to show his goodwill in Christ, it was to make way for his glory. As it begins in goodwill, so it must end in glory. This is the end of all the privileges, this is the purpose of all the privileges we have by nature and grace. Now God's glory is the end of our being in service, and therefore must be first taken care of in our prayers. First, his glory, and then our profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, for the end or purpose is the first thing intended by any rational agent. So we have a purpose before we do anything in being a rational agent. Number two, as we are the children of God by adoption, the great duty of children is to honor their parents. God pleads for honor upon this account. Malachi 1 verse 6, if I be father, where is my honor? So that if you consent to the preface and say, our father, then the next request will be, hallowed be thy name. If we would own ourselves in such a relation, then we must make it our chief desire and care that God might be glorified by ourselves and others. Every kind of honor will not serve our Heavenly Father. He must not be honored as an ordinary father in a common notion, but as an infinite and eternal majesty. And to prefer anything to his interest or glory in front of it, or to equal anything to him, it is to make an idol, I-D-O-L, of it, and to renounce him to be our father. The case of earthly parents is not always so. But now you renounce God when an idol, I-D-O-L, is set in the throne. When any interest or concernment of yours is preferred before God and before his interest and concernment. Point three, that which is of most value and consideration should be sought first. Now, God's glory, it has an infinite excellency above all other things. The glory of God is of more worth than all creatures, than their being and happiness. The end is more worthy than that which serves and conduces to the end. Meats and drinks, they were made for the body, therefore are not so good as the body. Who would dig for iron with mattocks of gold? The means or instrument is better worth than the purchase. Now, no matter what becomes of us, so God may be glorified. As it is said of David, thou art better than 10,000 of us. Therefore, though they exposed their bodies to hazard, they thought it not safe for him. So is God better than the whole world of men or angels. Our first care must be that he may be glorified, then let other things succeed in their place. Point four, the example of Christ shows how much the glory of God should be cared for and preferred before the creature's good. John 12, verse 27 and 28, Father, save me from this hour. There was the innocent and sinless inclination of his human nature. But for this cause came I unto this hour, Father, glorify thy name. He does not so earnestly insist upon that, but submits all his human concernments, though exceeding precious, that they might give way to the glory of God. And he had no respect to his own ease, or to the innocent inclination of his human nature, or to the felt comforts of the Godhead. Now Christ's example, it is the best instruction. He taught us how we should behave ourselves to our Heavenly Father, and therefore we should learn to prefer the honor of God before our own ease. And if God be get up, though we be kept low and poor, yet we should be contented. So if we're low and poor and he's lifted up, we should be contented. Look, as all natural things will act against their particular inclination for a general good, as to avoid a vacuity, the air will descend and the water ascend, that there may not be a confusion or dissolution of the frame of nature. So has Christ taught us still to prefer a general good. Father, glorify thyself. That is it we must insist upon, though it be with our loss, suffering, and trouble. Yea, sometimes with our trouble of conscience, we must be content. Point five, from the nature of prayer, the whole spiritual life, it is a living to God. Galatians 2:19, I am dead to the law that I might live unto God. the whole tendency and ordination of all acts of the spiritual life, they are to God. Even the natural life is overruled and directed to this end or purpose. There is an eating and drinking to God, the meat and drink we take. If God be not the last end or purpose of it, it is but a meat offering and a drink offering to our own appetite, and a sacrifice to Moloch. Now, much more in acts of immediate or direct worship, there God will be principally regarded, for their respect and tendency is mainly to God. In our whole life, we are God's, as in God's possession, as we belong to God, we're dedicated to Him. Every godly man is set apart for God. A man that is a Christian must be holy, H-O-L-Y, in all manner of conversation. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, conversation is usually generally just any behavior of life. So we're supposed to be holy in all our life. A Christian must look upon himself as one that is dedicated to God when he is at his meals, in his trade and calling, and grace is to run out in every act. But much more is this tendency of grace to bewray itself in our solemn sequestration of ourselves when we make our nearer approaches to Him, to God in prayer, I believe. Leviticus 10, verse 3, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people will I be glorified. What is it to sanctify God? A thing is sanctified when it is set apart, and God is sanctified when we set apart ourselves wholly or fully for Him, when He has more than common affections and common respects from us. And therefore, in prayer, in the first place, we should go to God for God. And surely, in such a request, we are likely to speed, or to be successful, I believe. Point number 6, love to God, if it be unfeigned and has any strength in the soul, will necessarily put us upon this. Love seeks the good of the party beloved as much or more than its own. Those which love have all things in common between them, and one counts it done to himself what is done to the other, so it is in the love between us and God. Look, as Christ loves the saints and counts whatever you do to them, it is done to Him, because done to those whom He loved, Matthew chapter 25, so reciprocally, the saint which loves God, what is done to God is done to us. When God is honored, we are comforted as much or more than with our own benefit. And when God is dishonored, we have the grief and sorrow, Psalm 69, verse 9, the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. Or if they hear God's name rent in pieces, and men dishonor Him by their filthy lives, it goes to their hearts, these people watching, these filthy people. For God and they have but one common interest, nay, they prefer God's interest before their own or any other's. John 21, verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? By the world's maxim, love should begin at home, but by Christ's direction, it begins with God. They are more tender of God's glory than their own lives and outward comfort. I count not my life dear to me, said Paul. Thus you see what reason there is why our main care and thoughts should be taken up about the concernments of God and about the glory of His holy, H-O-L-Y, name. Now, use number 1, to reprove us that we are no more affected with God's glory. Oh, how little do we aim at and regard it in our prayers. We should seek it, not only above the profits and pleasures of this life, but even above life itself, yea, above life present and to come. But alas, since the fall, We are corrupt and wholly or fully poisoned with self-love. We prefer every base interest and trifle before God or ahead of God. Nay, we prefer carnal self before God. Some are wholly, again, fully brutish, and so they may wallow in ease and pleasure and eat the fat and drink the sweet and never think of God, care not how God is dishonored, both by themselves and others. And then some, oh, how tender are they in matters of their own concernment and affected with it, more than for the glory of God, John 12, verse 43. They are more affected with their own honor and their own loss and reproach than with God's dishonor or God's glory. If their own reputation be but hazarded a little, oh, how it stings them to the heart. But if they be faulty towards God, they can pass it over with trouble, or without trouble. They can pass it over without trouble. A word of disgrace, a little contempt cast upon our persons, kindles the coals and fills us with rage. But we can hear God's name dishonored and not be moved with it. When they pray, if they beg outward blessings, if they ask anything, it is for their lusts. Again, any corrupt desire of the heart, it's for that and not for God. It is but to feed their pomp and excess, and that they may shine in the pomp and splendor of external accommodations. If they beg quickening and enlargement, it is for their own honor that their lusts, again, any corrupt desire of their heart, may be fed by the contributions of heaven. So by a wicked design, they would even make God to serve the devil. The best of us, when we come to pray, what a deep sense have we of our own wants or lacks, and no desire of the glory of God. If we beg daily bread, maintenance, and protection, we do not beg it as a talent to be improved for our master's use, but as fuel for our lusts, again, corrupt desires. If we beg deliverance, it is because we are in pain and ill at ease, not that we may honor and glorify God, that mercy and truth may shine forth. If we beg pardon, it is only to get rid of the smart or the pain of something that smarts and be enlarged out of the stocks, like being in the stockade of conscience. If they beg grace, it is but a lazy wish after sanctification because they are convinced there is no other way to be happy. If they beg eternal glory, they do not beg it for God, it appears plainly, because they can be content to dishonor God long, provided they at length may be saved. Most of us pray without a heart set to glorify God and to bring honor unto his great name. Though a man has never so much sense and feeling in his prayer, yet if his heart be not duly set as to the glory of God, his prayer is turned into sin. It is not the manner or the vehemency only, for a carnal spring may send forth high tides of affection, and motions that come from lust, again corrupt desire, may be earnest and very rapid. Therefore, it is not enough to have fervor and vehemency, but when our aim is to honor and glorify God. That's what it should be. Zechariah 7, verses 5 and 6. When ye fasted, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? And that was the end of use one. Use number two, for exhortation to press us to seek the glory of God above all things, take these arguments. Number one, how necessary it is the Lord should have his glory. The world serves for no other purpose. It is made and continued for this end or purpose. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. All that God has made, it was for his own glory. In Romans 11, verse 36, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Of him, in a way of creation, through him, by way of providential influence and supportation, or being supported, that they may be to him in their final tendency and result. God did not make us for ourselves, but for his own glory. Number two, it is a singular benefit to be admitted to sanctify God's name. Oh, that poor worms should come and put the crown upon God's head, and that he will count anything we can do to be a glory to himself. 1 Chronicles 24:14, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." So you gave to us, and we give it back. We have nothing of ourselves. Point three, consider how much it concerns us that we may make some restitution for our former dishonoring of God. Therefore, we should be more zealous in this work. How forward have we been to dishonor God in thought, word, and deed before the Lord wrought upon us? There is not a mercy, but we have abused it, nor anything we have meddled with, but one way or other, we have turned it to the Lord's reproach and dishonor. Now, when the Lord has put grace in our hearts, when we are a people formed for his praise, Isaiah 43, when he has made us anew, we should think of making some restitution, some amends to God, as best we can and by his help, and should zealously affect his glory above all things. That was the end of use two. Use number three, for trial, do we prefer the glory of God in the first place? Take these marks or identifications. Number one, then we would be content with our loss, provided the name of God may gain any respect in the world, and so he may be magnified, no matter what becomes of us and our interest and concernment. Philippians 1, verse 20. The apostle expresses there a kind of indifferency. So Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Oh, then it is a sign you make it your purpose, drift, and care when you are contented to do or be anything that God will have you to be or do. This holds good not only in temporal concernments, when you are content to want or lack necessary food, etc., but it holds also in spiritual concernments as to sense of pardon, though God should suspend the consolations of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, yet, if it be for the glory of his grace, I am to be content. Nay, in some cases, God's glory is more to be cared for than our own salvation, if they too, or those two things, could come in competition. But that case never falls out with the creature. Our salvation is conjoined with the glory of God. But yet, in supposition, if it should, as Paul and Moses puts the supposition, Exodus 32, verse 32, "Blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written, so God might be honored in saving that people above himself, even if he was blotted out and eternally put away," as a supposition. So Romans 9, verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." It was not a rash speech, a thing spoken out of an unadvised passion. See but with what a serious preface it is ushered in verse 1. "God is my witness, I lie not," or "I don't lie, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." He calls God to witness. This was the real disposition of his heart, and he speaks advisedly and with good deliberation. Now he has an objection, but is it lawful thus to wish to be accursed? Certainly Paul could not wish himself to love Christ less or to be less beloved of him. For these things we cannot part with them without sin. But in our enjoyment of Christ, there is a happy part, some personal happiness, which results to us. Now all this he could lay at God's feet. How so? What, for others? A regular love begins at home, and every man is bound to look to his own salvation first, and then the salvation of others. But that was not the case. It was not their salvation and Paul's salvation which was in competition, but the glory of God and the common salvation of the Jews and Paul's particular salvation. It was a mighty prejudice to the gospel that the people from whom Christ's messengers proceeded, for the law went out of Sion, the gospel came out from among the Jews, that so many of them were prejudiced, and a mighty eclipse to the glory of God. Now he could lay down all his personal happiness at God's feet, he speaks in supposition, if such a case falls out. But, however, this is a clear rule. The glory of God must be preferred before our own salvation. In some cases, there will be need of this rule. For instance, there is many a man that possibly is convinced of a false religion, and the first question men make is, if they can be saved in such a religion, but many men are hardened in popery. When, therefore, a man is contented to continue in a false religion and dishonor God with his compliance there, provided he may be saved, he prefers his own salvation before the glory of God, and in a case of the delay of repentance, when men dally with God and put off the work of returning to the Lord until another time, or hereafter it is time enough to repent, these men prize their salvation before the glory of God. If it were true upon that supposition, that if ever they shall be saved, they are contented, God shall be dishonored a great deal longer, and that if they be saved at length, this will satisfy them. Now he has a question, but how may we discern that we make the glory of God the first and chief thing we aim at in prayer? Now his answer is answer number one, partly by the work of your own thoughts. The end or purpose is first in intention, though last in execution. When you are praying for a public mercy against an enemy, what runs in your thoughts? Revenge, safety, and your own personal happiness, or God's glory? What wilt thou do, O Lord, unto thy great name? Joshua 7, verse 9. Are you pleasing yourselves with suppositions of your escape and deliverance, and wreaking your wrath upon your adversaries? So in prayer for strength and quickening, what is it that runs in your mind? Are you entertaining your spirit with dreams of applause and feeding your minds with the sweetness of popular acclamation instead of God's glory? Answer number two, by the manner of praying, absolutely for God's glory, but for all other things with a sweet submission to God's will. John 12, verse 27, Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Christ is absolute in the request, and he receives an answer. Is this enough? Do you mainly press God with this, that he might provide for his own glorious name, that his name might not lie under reproach? But now carnal aims to make affection impetuous and impatient of check and denial. Rachel must have children or die. When the heart is set upon earthly success, pleasure, or comfort, then they cannot brook a denial without murmuring. The children of God only accept of God's glory, and in all other things they have themselves to God's disposal, and therefore this is the main thing. And answer number 3, partly also by the disposition of your hearts when your prayers are accomplished and God has given any blessing you pray for. We do not ask it for God's glory if we do not use it for God's glory. The time of having mercies is the time of trial. And therefore, when we consume our mercies upon our lusts or any corrupt desire of our heart, when they do not conduce to check our sins, it is a sign God's glory is not the thing intended as it should be. He says, thus for the order of the petition. And that was overall point number 1, the order. He discusses the order, why this is put first of this petition. And then he goes on to overall point number 2, the necessity of putting up such a request to God. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up with overall point 2 the next time. But until then, go seeking from God to help you put His glory above all things. May our lives and everything about them and our prayers have in our hearts, in our minds, the glory of God first in preeminence, and ourselves second. And may we seek Him daily to help us with that, because our natural inclination is to love self over everything. And we pray that God would give us this love for Him above ourselves, and that, again, all things be for His glory. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.